with that said, we are in the book of Matthew. We are working our way through the book of Matthew. We are in a section of the book of Matthew where we're looking at just hours before Jesus does what he came to do. Very interesting. As you go through the Gospels, the earlier part of Jesus' life, his first 30 years, there's really only four chapters in all of the Gospels in the first 30 years, about his first 30 years of his life. But then we have the last 3 years of his life, and we have pretty much all of the Gospels are speaking about this. And we have then all the Gospels speaking about the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, and it's coming to a head now. So we are just hours away in our text in Matthew 26 of Jesus being taken away in the Garden of Gethsemane and going through the trials which will lead to his death. So as we look at this, then we're looking at a very particular section of Scripture in Matthew chapter 26, verse 31. And we're going to take it through verse 35. And I'd like to read that together this morning with you. So Matthew 26, verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." And Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. This morning, I would like to talk about where this attitude, this outlook, this mindset of Peter, where it led. And if you will look with me in your Bibles at verse 56 of the same chapter, and it says, "But all of this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." What was the attitude? What was the foundation that led to the disciples fleeing the one in whom they spent time with, in whom they were ministered to by, in which they were recipients of the greatest love that human beings could ever receive, of being witnesses to miracle upon miracle and hearing the teachings that followed those miracles to substantiate his deity and his messiahship, to substantiate the fact that he was the one and only that the old scripture testament spoke about, of the one who had come and take away the sins of the world. What was it that there was this moment of testing that they weren't prepared for? What were the roots of this spiritual decay and this spiritual failure? That's what I want to look at this morning. As we look at this section of Scripture, we're looking at the roots of spiritual failure. We're going to look at 4 things that undergird, or that are the foundations for sure spiritual failure. And this failure continued on with not just the disciples, but with Peter himself. When Peter was questioned a little bit later down in verse 68, 56, And then 68, where Peter was questioned about if he was associated with Jesus. The same Peter that we just read that said, I would never deny you, I'll die for you. I have these convictions. And yet that same Peter, when questioned, he first said, I don't know what you're saying, when asked about his association with Christ. And then second questioning, he says, I don't know the man. And he said that with an oath. It's almost like, I swear I don't know him. And then the third time, I don't know the man. And he said that with cursing and swearing. What was it that caused this behavior? What was it that caused Peter, who is so willing in his own confession to die for Christ, to switch in a moment of testing to where he would easily deny him and even vehemently deny any association with him? What was that? That's what I want to look at this morning. And so we can see these are pretty heavy implications. These are important teachings for us if we're going to be successful in our spiritual walk, if we're going to walk in victory and not in constant failure. Spiritual failure happens on all different sorts of levels, from very large levels where we may see a pastor of a mega church or even a small church or medium church fall from grace, where it's public and where it's confusing and disconcerting and where it's troubling. And then in our own personal lives, when we just don't have victory, where we sort of stumble at every turn, where we're not growing in God and we're not thriving, we're not getting over that hump, where our life, even though we have convictions, it doesn't match up with the way the scriptures sort of explain to us what a strong spiritual life looks like. So we're going to look at that this morning. First of all, I want to talk about, number one, this spiritual foundation that will lead to spiritual failure. Number one is denying God's will. So if we haven't come to a place in our life now where we can say, Lord, your will be done, and truly mean it. If we haven't come to a place where we have resigned or surrendered to God's will, then we are susceptible in times of testing. We are susceptible to failure, to falling. I want to look at this. Look at verse 31. And notice this. This is Jesus. This is just a statement that he's making. This is a statement that he's conveying to his disciples as he just spent time in the upper room with them. In that time in the upper room, we looked at this last week, Jesus was basically establishing for us communion, which we're going to have this morning. And Jesus passed around the bread. This was on Passover, and Jesus was going to fulfill being the Passover lamb. And then as they pass the bread around, he say, this is my body that I give for you, and take and eat of it. And then he passed around the cup and he said, this is my blood which I shed for you for the remission of sins. And they passed around the cup and they didn't quite know exactly what Jesus was talking about, but what they would find out later and what Jesus was pointing to was the fact that he himself would be that sacrificial lamb once and for all, the final atonement for all of the sins of the world. And so after that, now they're moving outside of and going towards the Mount of Olives on the east side of the temple, where they would go to the Garden of Gethsemane. That's where the Garden of Gethsemane was. So they'd go down the Kidron Valley and cross that and go right into this garden that was the Garden of Gethsemane. Gethsemane means wine press, which is very apropos for the fact that Jesus prayed three times, and in a wine press, they would press it three times and to extract the oil, extract all out from the grape. And so this Garden of Gethsemane was a place of pressing. And as they're headed towards that, then Jesus makes this statement. And the statement is him saying to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me. And he says, this night. So he says it's going to happen quickly. It's going to happen immediately. And so Jesus is just making that statement. This wasn't maybe it might happen. This was Jesus' foresight and his foreknowledge. This shows that Jesus was outside of time and space and matter. This expresses the deity of Jesus, that he wasn't just a man, but he was God that became a man, but he was still God and still man, that he was fully God, fully man. And see, we see Jesus fully in charge of these events. Jesus wasn't someone who came and had no control and they took him and that wasn't his plan. All throughout the Gospel of Matthew and the rest of the Gospels, we see that Jesus is fully in charge of this because he's God. And so he says, you're all going to stumble because of me. Interesting, because of me. Not just some random thing, but I am going to be the specific cause of your stumbling. That word stumble here in your Bible, depending on what your Bible version is, I have New King James. And so it says stumble, but it might be offense. The actual word is trapped. You're going to be trapped because of me. So we start getting a little understanding that the condition of their heart is now setting them up for failure, setting them up to be trapped. I find it interesting that he uses that word trap, because we're going to see that that's exactly the trap that Satan is setting for them. And it's this trap, he says, that they're going to fall into, and it's going to be a direct result of their relationship with him. And then he says, notice what he says. He says, for it is written. Now when he says that, it is written, that means it's written in stone. That means that this is God's plan. That means that this is something that is not going to change based on what we want, based on what the disciples want. This is going to happen. As he says that, now what he's doing also is not only expressing that he is in control of the situation, that he has full deity, that he is orchestrating, if you will, even orchestrating these events. He's not a victim of happenstance. And now he's saying that this is something written. And when something's written, he says that this is the way I work. So God works according to what is written. God does not work outside of what is written. So this gives us something we can hang our hat on. But see, this is where things can start to step on our toes a little bit. This is when we can kind of get our hair in curlers. This is where we can start to get irritated and agitated. Why? Because in most cases, what is written is going to be in direct conflict with what we want. And it's not God's job to change what is written to what we want. It's our job to change our will to align to what God wants. And so he says, it's written. This is how I'm working. I'm always going to work according to this plan. As we sit here today, we look forward, and as we look forward, we can know God's going to work according to his word. And so that's why we have our words. That's why we center on God's word. That's why this is important to us, because when we don't submit ourselves to what is written, what happens is chaos. Do we see chaos in churches sometimes? Do we see chaos in evangelical Christianity, if you want to call it that, in our country? Do we have hundreds of evolving denominations constantly changing to fit the molds of the world, and many of those denominations are splits of denominational splits on top of splits? And why is that? To me, it's just so simple. Because we want to do our own thing. But see, what happens when you get a group of people that look at what is written and say, I'm the problem, God's not, and so I need to conform myself to what is written. And a lot of times we don't do that because we don't like it. Right? We have an amazing ability to justify what we want. And what's really terrifying is when we do it in a spiritual way. And this is what Peter is doing. Here's what's encouraging to me. So Peter was the insider. He was Jesus' guy. Peter was the one who made the confession that Jesus is Lord, upon which the church would be built on. Jesus took him in, ordained him, gave him insight and understanding, and yet we see this failure in Peter. You know what it tells me? It tells me that there's going to be failures that we have. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to battle with our will versus God's will. And so when I see this, I'm encouraged to know that the greatest Christians of examples that we have in our Bible are often people that really mess up a lot. And the root of Peter's messing up was he didn't understand what was written was going to happen. And Jesus even quotes an Old Testament scripture in Zechariah 13:7, where he says, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. And so he's pulling forward something Zechariah said, and now Jesus is demonstrating that he is actually working according to what is written in this very statement. So had Peter taken what Jesus said and then also looked at the scriptures that Jesus quoted, he would know. So, first point. Can we come to a place this morning where we say it is written and we can pray and adjust our life according to what is written? And to know as we do that, what comes into our life is order, is beauty, is peace. And this all comes through surrender. Surrender is the key. And so probably right now, we're probably going through something where we're wrestling. We can feel our flesh being pressed and exerting itself. We're flexing our muscles. We're gritting our teeth. And the Lord is saying, my yoke is what? Easy. My burden is what? Light. Could it be we're carrying the burden? It's heavy because we have not surrendered and allowed God's will to occur and to take place in our life. This is what we face as believers. And so Peter, he had convictions, he had boldness, He had strength, but all of that was unsurrendered to the Lord, and it became a disaster. So number one, denying God's will is at the root of spiritual failure. But look what he says next. This is still Jesus making these declarations, making this statement. So then he says, but after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. You would think, I would think, oh, okay. So you're going to be raised then. Oh, I get it. You're going to die. I don't want you to die. Peter already tried to stop Jesus from going to the cross in Matthew 16. No, you're not going to do that, Jesus. I know you said that, but you're not. Because I don't want you to, and that doesn't fit my terms. I don't want you like that. I don't want that kind of Jesus. But Jesus says, well, after I've been raised, I'll meet you in Galilee. And it almost seems like that went right over their head. Because they're so focused on something they didn't want to happen. And sometimes we can wrestle with God so much, kind of like Jacob in the Bible. As he wrestled with God all night, and what he is doing is getting in this epic battle to letting God have control. And he actually won the wrestling match by losing. We actually win in our tussle against God by surrendering, by tapping out, by losing and say, okay, I give up. And that is the beginning of the amazing working of God in our life. And as Jesus says that you're going to stumble, it's going to be a hard thing for you to see what I'm going to go through. You're not going to like it. I'm going to die. I'm going to be tortured. He's told them that already four times in the book of Matthew that's recorded. And here he says, but I'll see you in Galilee. I'll meet you. He's telling them, this is going to be amazing. It's going to blow your mind. You may not like the part where I'm going to be killed, but I'm going to raise again. He's telling them that straight. I'm going to raise again, and we're going to hang out, is what he's saying. We're going to hang out. And what he's telling, remember, this is off of the wake of raising Lazarus from the dead as an example, showing that the statement that Jesus made in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. If I'm that, I'm going to be raised again. So point number two, what can we take from this? Point number two, and when it involves the roots of spiritual failure, not only is it when we deny God's will, we're in bad shape there. But number two, when we deny God's way. See, a lot of times we say, Lord, I want your will, I just don't want the way you're doing it. I want your will, but that part where you say that we're going to suffer, that there's going to be persecution, I don't want that. I don't want to do that. I don't like that. I just want to sort of leapfrog over that and get to the thing. No doubt the children of Israel, when they were brought out by the Passover, the reason they celebrate Passover was they were brought out through the Red Sea and they weren't transported right into the Promised Land. You know why? They weren't ready. They couldn't handle it. In their mind, they probably thought, we can handle it. We're ready, but they couldn't. Why? Deuteronomy chapter 8 tells us they needed to be prepared because when they got in the Promised Land, there's going to be a point where things would be a little easier. And when things got a little easier, they would have a tendency not to depend on God anymore. So God had to take them through the wilderness, and as he took them through the wilderness, it was hard. It was difficult. It wasn't fun. But it was necessary. It was necessary to prepare them. It was necessary to get their hearts right with God. And what was being right with God in their hearts that were having the foundation to where they can be all that God called them to be? It was this. It was that they would be completely dependent on him. So when Jesus makes this statement about them stumbling, then he's also making the statement that there's a way this has to work. There's a process that I'm working out, and there's many reasons for that, and you don't know all the reasons, and so you have to trust me. And this is where this comes down. This is where trusting in God's way is so important, because if we don't have confidence in God's goodness, and when we get tested, our confidence in God's goodness really is put to the fire. What's really happening when we're tested? And if you're not being tested now, you're going to be. So you're either in a test or about to be in a test, or just finishing a test and then going into another test. We need that. We need that because we're prone to wander. Because we need to be taught to depend on God. We need circumstances and situations to place us in positions where we have to depend on God. Otherwise, I hate to break it to you, but I think we all know we just won't do that. Once it gets a little lighter, a little easier, we get a little lighter and a little easier, and we have the tendency to be complacent in our walk with God. So what he's saying is, the way I'm working is through suffering, through the valley of the shadow of death, through a process. But the process, the wilderness, that's not a permanent state. That's a process to get us to a better place, like the promised land, like going through the wilderness and preparing us through the promised land. And so what was happening and what Jesus was saying is he was encouraging them. And he was saying, I'm going to be raised. This is going to be amazing. There's something much bigger going on that you could ever imagine. You're just seeing me suffering. You're going to see me suffering. You're hearing my words. But I want you to understand that's leading somewhere. And so God has a way that's written in his word. And the Bible tells us there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that way is what? Destruction. See, that's the problem with exerting our flesh, our knowledge, our know-how to bring about what we think's right. And if we're not surrendered to God's will, we're going to exercise our flesh to bring about our own will. Now we have a complete disaster. And that's not the way of the cross. So the way of the cross is, if you want to follow me, you must what? Deny yourself. So there we get a clue. The cross ends our self-life. So as we put our faith in Christ, the cross cleanses us of all of our sins, redeems us, The cross transforms us, makes us new creations in Christ. But then the practical aspect is living out the cross. And that's what Paul said in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. I living is the problem. I is the problem. And the cross undoes I. Undoes I. The cross undoes I. So it's no longer I who live. It's not me anymore. Isaiah 55:8-9 says, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. As the heavens are above the earth, so my ways are above your ways, and my thoughts above your thoughts. What does that mean? Our self doesn't think right. We don't think right. We make bad decisions. We're terrible bosses of our own selves. And that's why we have to die to ourselves and let God be our boss. And when God's our boss, he leads us in the way of righteousness. The Bible says his ways are perfect. And it hurts so much because our ways are so different than his ways that when we surrender to his will, we don't actually like it usually. Because what happens is now we're practically being crucified. We're practically, by faith, dying to ourself. But see, this is the way to life. This is the way to the fruit of the Spirit. This is the way of God that brings about exceedingly abundantly beyond all we can ask or think. It's allowing God, because we are confident in his goodness, we allow him to direct our lives. We don't lead him, we follow him. And we follow him by faith, and we follow him by his word. And as he does that now, we are growing in goodness. We are growing in grace. We are growing in intimacy with God. This is a game changer. And yet, it seems that this is something that is often equated to a Puritan or a goody-goody or an extra credit person or a paid ministerial person. And yet what this is looking at, this is a normal Christian life of victory and abundance. It's surrendering to God's will and surrendering to God's way. Next point, look at verse 33. Now Peter's part. So it's like that with us. God says something and now our part. So Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you. So one thing I want you to see there, that following Christ by faith will involve things, he says stumbling here, will involve things that are uncomfortable, that are different than we think, that are outside of our parameters. And this is what Peter is struggling with. Peter's struggling with, Jesus made a statement. The statement was written. The statement is going to happen. There's nothing Peter can do to change that, even though he tried and he wanted to. This is God's way. This is God's will. And he missed the bigger plan that Jesus is going to be raised again. But now he engages probably the ways that he is used to handling things in the world, the way he usually gets things done in the world. And he does it with this fierce loyalty to Jesus. So we have to see that at least. So Peter was fiercely loyal to Jesus. But what he does is he's shifting the emphasis upon who Jesus is and what Jesus is going to do. He shifts that to himself. And now we see an even deepening foundation of crumbling. And he points out, and we see in this statement, we see this self-confidence. This is a guy where, from this, we get this idea that he was a guy that was a self-made man. You ever heard that before? We get an idea of he was a guy that was used to, there's a problem, I'm going to take care of it. Here's a guy who probably would use the phrase, if there's a door shut, knock it down. He's a bull in a china shop, wasn't he? This probably worked for Peter most of the time. And Peter probably recognized that he was really good at this. He probably had success being a fisherman of willing, in his own will, willing things to happen. And he puts himself on a higher plane than everybody else. And he says, even if all these guys, you almost get the idea that all these guys are weak. They're not like me. I have a different mindset. I'm made different. I'm built. Like they, I could see all of these guys. They're so weak. I could see that happening. Definitely not me. This is the attitude of failure. And this is an attitude that is very difficult to overcome in our society, in our world that we live in the United States. Because these are things that were told from the time we're young. If you set your mind to it, what? You can do anything you want. Really? Is that true? I wanted to be a Hall of Fame football player. Did that happen? It didn't. A lot of people want to be things, but that's not true. But we live in sort of a context, and many of the podcasts for younger men these days are podcasts that sort of talk about you can do anything you want, and it's self-help, and it's techniques to further yourself, and there are people making millions upon millions of dollars just telling people you can do anything you want. And even in Christianity, there are people that promote a gospel that centers on self and says you can have your best life now. And here we see Peter having that attitude. If Peter doesn't change, he would be a great prosperity gospel teacher. I will never be made to stumble because of you. Everybody else might, but not me. See, this is the attitude that will lead to failure. Here's what Jesus says. Jesus said to him, assuredly. Whenever Jesus says assuredly, it's like, okay, it's written, it's your will. But when you're saying assuredly, now it's time to give up. If you're really stubborn and hard-headed, when he says assuredly, you need, that's it. Right? You're going, okay, assuredly, I'm done. He said, assuredly, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So this is prophetical, right? This is a prophecy. So Jesus is telling him something in the very near future. We're talking hours away. That's going to happen. Thus, again, Jesus showing his deity. But here's the thing, here's the warning. This is point three. When we deny God's warning about our own weakness, this is what Peter did not realize. He didn't understand his own weakness. He didn't understand his own incapable talents to do and be all that God had called him to do and be. And so he was exercising his own fleshly strength, which is extremely limited and will always fail. Many of us get trapped by Satan when we have right desires. This is a trap that many who want to be really ambitious for God and really want to do a lot for God and want to change the world. This is a trap that Satan sets. This is not the trap for the apathetic or the complacent or somebody that doesn't care. This is a trap because Satan always sails with the wind, right? If you have a natural strength and talent, which we could see Peter was a leader and Peter was a loyal man of worldly and selfish convictions. He was bold and strong. People would probably listen to his podcasts about fishing. And he'd tell them how to fish and they would feel like, I can catch anything. I listened to Peter's podcast and now I can catch anything. I'm all fired up. Let's go. That's the type of guy he was. But this is a foundation that will lead to spiritual failure 100% of the time. Peter is learning something here. Peter is learning one of the most important things that we as believers need to learn, especially if we desire God to do great things through our life. We have to be poor in spirit. We have to be weak so he can be strong. And the reason we get this confused is because sometimes we mix up the difference between the flesh and the spirit. We can't bring about spiritual things through fleshly effort. The only way that we can bring about spiritual things is that we let the Spirit work through us by yielding to him. And that's a big difference that until we learn this lesson about his strength made perfect in our weakness, until we learn this lesson that we can do nothing on our own. And sometimes for people that are successful in the world, that's even a harder lesson to learn. And many times this lesson, like Peter, is learned through many failures, many disappointments, many realizations of our own weakness. And when we get to the point where we understand that, and we truly know if anything is going to happen spiritually in and through my life, it's just going to be God working through me. It's all by his grace. I bring nothing to the table. Some water, some sow, but God adds the increase. It's all what he does. And so we can now have this attitude of resting, of enjoying. It's not up to us to manufacture fruit. It's up to us to let God bring that fruit through us. And I have found that this seems to be a hard thing to learn for many of us. But when we lay down our life and when we say it's all by grace, whatever happens in me and through me, it's all by grace, then we become free to watch what God does through us. And then we get blown away by saying, wow, God, you did that. He gets all the glory. And Peter didn't learn that, but he was going to. And that's why I find, we don't have time to get into it this morning, but the greatest pivot. So remember, Peter didn't end here. Peter didn't end in that verse where all the disciples fled. Peter didn't end in denying Jesus three times. But this statement, I will never be made to stumble. That statement, I will never fail. I will never give up. I will never let you down. That is the statement that caused Peter many tears and much grief. Because when the rooster crowed three times and he realized what he did, he was undone. He was humbled. He was broken. And then one of my favorite sections of scripture is in John 21, where Jesus restores him. And his restoration of Peter was threefold because the denial was threefold. And the restoration came down to that last question Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me, Peter?" What Jesus was doing was using two different words for love, agape. Jesus was using the word agape, and he was saying, "Peter, do you love me like I love you?" After Peter failed in his love for God. "Do you love me with agape love like I love you?" And Peter would know, "Jesus loves me like that." Peter would answer back, "No, I love you with a brotherly love." And at the end of the questioning, the third question, Peter finally broke. And that was it. Peter was never the same. Look at John 21, the end. Peter was never the same after that. And then right after that, then Jesus says, "You're going to die, Peter. Will you follow me now?" And of course, Peter's life was changed because it wasn't about him and what he did. It was about Christ and what Christ did. And that was the motivation from here on out to serve Jesus to death. He died for serving Jesus. So the point is, when we deny God's warning here about our own weakness to bring about spiritual things, then we are set up for failure for sure. And then the last point, verse 35. As we look at the roots of spiritual failure, being denying God's will, denying God's way, denying God's warning, the last thing is denying God's warfare. So Peter says, so Peter's digging in. We don't see a softness with Peter. We don't see a brokenness. Peter's digging in. He's fighting. He's resisting. He's stubborn. He's not broken. He wants what he wants, and he sees it the way he sees it, and he's not relenting. He says, "Even if I have to die with you, I'm with you, Jesus. I don't care what is, I'll die." But what he didn't understand, he was willing to die in the flesh, but he wasn't willing to die to himself. He wasn't willing to die to his will and his way. But he was willing to die in his flesh physically. So this last point is when we deny God's warfare. This is spiritual warfare. Peter was fighting in the flesh. He was worldly minded. He couldn't think beyond himself. He was focused on Jesus setting up his empire on earth. He wasn't broken. He wanted to be a world conqueror. He wanted to be powerful. He wanted to be high. He wanted to be looked at as great by people. And he wasn't broken yet. And so because of that, he says, I'll be willing to die with you. I will not deny you. And get this. Look what his leadership resulted in. So said what? All the disciples. So a lot of times we think that's just Peter. They all said that. "We won't die. We're going to crusade. We're going to brave heart. We're going to soldier up." And you know, Peter actually in the garden, didn't he do that? He took out his sword. We're going to see that probably next week. When they tried to get Jesus and he tried to cut off the head of a Roman soldier, and he got his ear instead. But see, this, that's where this attitude led us. But get this. In Luke chapter 22, in this same story, the same story is in all the Gospels, Jesus said this to Peter. He said, Simon, Simon. He used his old name, not his Jesus name, the Rock, Rocky. He used his old name because he was acting like he used to act. And he said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you. That's what Jesus was seeing. That's what Peter didn't see. It was all fun and games if he's going to fight a Roman soldier. But Jesus was seeing something different. He said, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed. See how Jesus was battling? I'm praying for you. But I have prayed for you that your faith, so prayer, faith, those are how we battle in the spirit. Your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. What he's saying is that I'm praying for you, that Satan is after you, but I'm praying for you. And it's going to be your faith that as I pray for you, that's going to be strengthened, and you're going to fail, but you're going to realize your failure. You're going to surrender to me. You're going to let me fight your battles for you, and then go tell your brethren about this. He's telling us today. The battle is not against flesh and blood. The battle is a spiritual battle. And our weapons of warfare are weapons that have already won the battle, that we have victory by the blood of Jesus Christ, who already fought the battle. But when we get into a fleshly, worldly, earthly battle, we miss that the battle is a spiritual battle. And Satan is looking to sift us. And when we try to exercise ourselves against the forces of darkness, we will lose every single time. So what are the roots to spiritual failure? Denying God's will, denying God's way, denying God's warning about where our strength comes from, and denying God's warfare that's spiritual. So then if that's the case, how do we actually win the battle? It's by accepting God's will, accepting God's way, accepting God's warning about who really the strong one is, him, and accepting his warfare. So as we look at this story about Peter, and we're going to develop this then as we move along, now we know why when he was tested, he didn't have the spiritual ability to be successful in that test. And so we too, either in a test, there's one coming, or we're just finishing one, we can win. And God will use the test to do amazing things in our life. We need this testing. We need this testing to show us how great God is. And at the end of the day, this is what emerges when we go through tests, exercise our faith, and watch God do amazing things. We change. Our confidence in God changes. And God gets all the glory. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. We're going to take communion this morning before we leave. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for your word. I pray by your Spirit you would impart your word on our hearts and our minds. I pray that you would literally change us by your word. As bread becomes part of our body, I pray that your word would become part of us, Lord. And Lord, as we take communion this morning, I first just want to pray for anybody here or listening that if they were to die today, they have no real assurance of where they would end up. I want to pray for anybody who today would say that they want to know that they have eternal life. I want to pray for anybody. I want to pray for you to make this decision today. Make it definitive and clear that you are putting your faith in Jesus Christ, in who he is and what he's done. The Bible says we must be born again. The Bible says if we're going to enter the kingdom of heaven, we have to be converted. And so the Bible tells us, and this is what we're going to be thinking about and meditating upon when we do communion, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the penalty of sin is death. And that means separation from God from now to all eternity. But God demonstrated his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. So I pray that you would make that decision today to surrender your life to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior now. And I pray for the rest who are born again, who are believers. I pray, Lord, as we see your word, I pray that we would fully and completely surrender ourselves to your will and just allow you to work in the way you want in us and through us to your good pleasure. Thank you that you have mercy on us. Thank you that you're patient with us. Thank you, you know our frame. Thank you that you know how messed up and how weak we are and how much we are prone to wander. Thank you that you love us unconditionally. In Jesus' name. Amen. So let's all continue just in a state of meditation and prayer. The ushers are going to come forward. They're going to pass out the elements, and we're going to continue with those little portable element packets. I know it's kind of weird, but just trying not to pass any germs around. But take that and hang on to it, and we'll take it all together as a group.